So we've been in a sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will continue on the Sermon on the Mount eventually. I'm going to take at least a two-week break. One of my favorite holidays, or I should say my favorite holiday, is Thanksgiving for a lot of reasons. But in this time, the next 2 weeks, we're going to study specifically Thanksgiving and gratitude. Now, your notes, unfortunately, I'm sure you've caught the mistake. It says, the roost of ungratefulness. It's supposed to be roots. My notes have roots, but I think I printed it before I edited that. So that's okay. I laugh at myself all the time up here. So that is a mistake. But we're going to look at ungratefulness. And I want to start it with a story of gratefulness. And I've said this before, but I have got to travel much of the world. And one of the places, my first place I ever got to go, went to England and some other places before, but my first real mission trip was Africa. And I spent 3.5 months there. When I was there, our very first visit was I lived in the third largest hub of a slum for at least 2.5 weeks. I was there in Kenya for 3.5 months, somewhere around there, but I lived in this slum, one of the largest, the third largest in the entire world. I lived in the slum. And when I say lived, I didn't mean we traveled to a hotel, then went and come back and lived. We literally lived in the slum. We lived there. And I got to have all sorts of experiences. One of my first experiences was before I left, I was told by my professor, hey, listen, you got to be very careful. What you drink, what you eat, all these different things. You need to take all these medicines. I went and talked to one of the funniest stories. I'm going to share it. I went to Brother John at Sagemont. Many of you know I grew up at Sagemont. And I went and talked to Brother John. And somehow he kept thinking of, so when he goes to Africa, he's usually hunting. And so he's thinking of the bush. Well, I'm in Kenya, which is Nairobi, which is one of the largest cities in the world. It's not the bush. Well, so I go to him, and I'm like, well, hey, any advice? What should I do? And he's like, well, you need to be real careful. When you go to the bathroom, those monkeys are going to come grabbing at you. And he told me that. He told me, make sure you bring chapstick because, you know, you're going to have chopped lips. And I'm like, so I get there with all this expectation from people like Brother John and like a professor that told me about Africa. I get there and have all these medicines. And really, I realized they had no clue what I was walking into. And so I had a whole bag, literally, of medicine that I never needed. But what it did is when I got to my first experience in that slum, when you've had that many people tell you all these things you're worried about, you know what happens? Is you don't do anything. You're terrified, right? This little sick baby, when you first see something like I saw AIDS victims, babies that are eight, you know, they have AIDS. And I saw babies. I saw a man who was taking care of 200 children. He had one arm because a machete got cut off when he was trying to protect these babies. And I'd see babies. And so I was terrified. My first experience was I didn't know what to do because if I touch a baby, I'm going to get sick. If I drink or eat or anything I do, I'm going to get sick. And I say this to say, I remember one day looking at a baby and my first night there, God had to really show me something. God said, I did not send you here so that you can sit here and be terrified and do nothing. I sent you here to engage. And God put in my heart that if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be all in. If I get sick, I get sick. And so I began to help babies that for the first time, you could tell these babies, I don't know if you've ever had this, a baby that's never been held doesn't know how to be held. So if you pick up a baby that's never been held, they do this. They're like, what are you doing? I don't even know how to, and that's what was happening. And I say that to say to you, when I went to Africa, I got perspective. I came back, and I think actually my dad would recall this. I had come back, and I was angry at everybody. I was angry. I was very angry. And actually my professor told me, he said, listen, when you come back from that kind of intense poverty, you're likely going to come back, and you might even need counseling because you see this. And so my first experience of dealing with the subject of life-changing subject of gratefulness and thankfulness is when I went to Africa and I got perspective of the world, what's really happening, I began to be very, very thankful. Materialism was not a thing that I had a huge desire for anymore because I saw what's really happening, what people are really experiencing. But as you can tell, my sermon has very little to do with that. And I say that because I got perspective, but I realized as I got older that me just seeing poverty wasn't going to make me grateful. Me seeing poverty, me seeing the intense poverty and seeing my life and how God has blessed me and we live in a country that's prosperous, that just because I've experienced or see or now know, and not just I know of, I've actually experienced and seen, that wasn't going to make me grateful. I wasn't going to be thankful just because I know the plight of other people. And so what I want to talk about today is what is really, not the roost, the root of ungratefulness. And I don't know how, but I think I'm the only pastor in the world that would somehow teach on ungratefulness and thankfulness and somehow connect it to Satan. I don't know how that happens, but that's where God led me. So we're going to spend some time talking about Satan. But the goal is, what is the real root of ungratefulness? What is the thing that keeps us from being thankful? And I want to explore Satan, and I want to explore Adam and Eve, and I want us to walk out of here with that. And we will talk about thankfulness and some other elements of thankfulness next week again, but I wanted to begin here. So here's a quote that I read this week that really led me to preach this sermon. It's a quote from a woman named Anna, and she wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts, and the whole focus of the book is exactly this subject. It's about thankfulness and gratefulness and the root of the issue. And here's her quote. "From all of our beginnings, we keep reliving the garden story. Satan, he wanted more. More power, more glory." We're going to explore that. Is that true? And we're going to explore that through Scripture today. One of the first things we're going to look at. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate. And he sinks his venom into the hearts of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity. The sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply and painfully ungrateful for what God gave. We're going to explore that as well through Scripture. Isn't that the catalyst? This is her premise. Isn't that the catalyst of all my sin? This is her thesis, essentially. Our fault was and has been and always will be that we aren't satisfied in God and what He gives. We hunger for something more, something other. So that's the premise. Is all of our sin, did the fall, has it always been, has it always been, but not being satisfied in God and what He gives and who He's designed and called us to be. With that said, we're going to look at specifically Satan. She says in here, more power, more glory. Ultimately, Satan was ungrateful. And I remember studying Satan when I was younger. People would tell me, well, go look at Isaiah, go look at all these texts. And as I got more education, more time, I realized many of the verses people give you aren't even about Satan. Many of the subjects, and they specifically, and a lot about Satan, people believe, comes actually from Dante, from a book where he specifically wrote things, and we kind of believe false truths about Satan. So we're going to look at what I find to be the biggest texts that talk about Satan, and we're going to explore those a little bit together. So let me start with just simple glimpses and facts pertaining to demons and Satans. And you have this in your notes. Number one, the demons did not start out as evil. That is true. They were created. They were angels. They were servant beings. And we're going to look at Scripture that says that. But they weren't evil. They, just like everything else God created, were good. Okay? Number two, as part of the original creation, they were part of everything God made that He considered very good. And you see that in Scripture. Number three, although the Bible does not tell us specifically when they fell, sometime between their creation and Satan's tempting of Eve to sin, these demons did not stay within their own, and I'm quoting literally Scripture in this statement, did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwellings. We see that in Jude, verse 6. And they were cast into hell. In other words, the sin was a kind of an insurrection. That is why Satan and demons were cast down. The desire for more power, more authority than they were appointed by God and under God, that was an attitude of self-exaltation and presumed self-determination. They did not want to be subordinate. That's the issue. Now, I want to look at some bigger texts that I think look at this a little more in depth. Go to Ezekiel 28. Yes, we are looking at Ezekiel. Wow. If you guys were here on Wednesday, that's the book I was like, oh, I'm teaching on Habakkuk, and it's a strange book. And I said to them, I'm terrified of the book of Ezekiel. To have to teach one day maybe the book of Ezekiel. It's a complicated, very complicated book. We're going to look at this portion of Scripture. Now, I want to, chapter 28, of course, this is in your notes. Chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 11 through 17. This is a very complicated text because at a portion of this text, it's clear that he's not talking about Satan. But there's a portion of this text that he's clearly talking about Satan. It could be no one else. There is no one else that could be a cherubim. And there's no one else that was a guardian that left his post that did what he did. So there's kind of this kind of poetic thing going on where in some ways he's relating this king and his sin to Satan. And so you see kind of Ezekiel go off on a tangent that we're talking specifically about Satan, but then he also goes off on the king here, and we see that there's a relation between the two. But I just want to look at specifically the portion that is clearly, undeniably, Satan that he's talking about. So verse 11 through 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise the lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the signet of perfection." Now, I'm going to argue that though he in some ways relates this to this king, he is talking about Satan at this point. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Beauty in regards to Satan was a huge issue. He looked at himself and thought, "I am way more beautiful than the position you've given me, God." And he goes on, verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." I'm not even going to attempt to say all these different, things, diamonds, jasper, emeralds, all these different beautiful elements you were created in. "And crafted in gold, you were setting, and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." So clearly, he was created in some shape, form, beauty, beautiful. That's the element of the poetry here describing Satan. Verse 14, "You are an appointed guarding cherubim." That's why I say, guys, this could not be talked about a king. No king has ever been a cherubim. A cherubim is an angel-like being. And he says very specifically, "You are an anointed guarding cherubim. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. And in the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade," and this is where it gets goofy as to who he's exactly talking. I think there, right when he says that abundance of your trade, he's connecting the king. This is the king. This isn't Satan. But then he goes back right immediately into Satan again. "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart," now this is a key. Here's the verse that tells us a lot about why Satan sinned. "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." And I think it goes right back into a king conversation. Again, that is a very difficult text, and we could spend the whole time on it, but I'm not. Go to Revelations with me, and we're going to come back to some of the things that were said in this passage. Revelations chapter 12. Another key text in regards to talking about Satan. Verses 7 through 17. Ezekiel's maybe harder to find. Revelation's the very last book. Simple. That's a simple one. Verse 7 through 17. And then we'll try to put all this together. All right. Satan, the title, Satan thrown down to earth. Verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels," dragon's referring to Satan. And it's apocalyptic literature, there's a lot to it. And the dragon and his angels fought back. "But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our..." Day and night before our God. Verse 11, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death." Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman..." Israel is who's referred to here, who had given birth to the male child. "But the woman was given the two wings and the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nurtured for a time and times and half a time." Verse 15, "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth, after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon and poured from his mouth. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious. I read all that to get to verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and those who keep, that'd be us, the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, with that said, we're going to make some statements about Satan, about the situation. You have to read those two texts to be able to follow in this conversation. Also, Hebrews 1:14 is important. If you want to turn there with me, we'll read that as well. We may have it on the screens. Yes, we do. I'm just going to read it from here. Hebrews 1:14, and they are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out, talking, referring to angels here, to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So a couple other statements I want to make about Satan, but I wanted to read scripture and text. There's a lot of unclear things. These are the greatest texts that talk about Satan. If people tell you that there's some texts in Isaiah, I just want to tell you, most of those texts actually aren't referring to Satan, but people keep pointing to them. These are the best texts that seem to be clearly about Satan. Number four, God doesn't give the demons or Satan mercy as he did and does mankind. That is hugely important. I think if there was anything that should bring joy into your heart, though it's a hard thing to talk about in regards to God not giving grace, Satan and the demons sinned. We sin. Everyone in this room, the heart of the gospel is you are a sinner. You have sinned against God, a holy God. But the difference is God did not give grace to demons. God did not give grace to Satan, but God did you. Another element we see is God created angels to be servants, and you see throughout Scripture, they were made and created to be ministering spirits. Primarily, they tend to minister to us. What I believe took place, likely took place, is God created Satan in his beauty and all these things, and the demons, and maybe they began to understand that God had a greater creation coming. Because what you don't see among the angels is they're not created in God's image. They are not like us. It's clear in Scripture that the greatest of creation is not the earth and the moons and the suns and the angels. It's you, the children of God. God gave redemption to whom? Us. God made whom in God's image? Us. We are children of God. Angels are not children of God. They have a great purpose. They have a great creation. They are great beings. They have intelligence, but they're not created in God's image. And I think as Satan, maybe the demons began to understand what was coming, they became ungrateful. Satan looked at his beauty, looked at who he was, and felt, I'm greater than this. And he wanted to overthrow, you know, God wanted to overthrow the angels, and I'm too great to be this ministering servant to this other creation. Now, a lot of this is speculation, but it seems that that could very much be what happens. What happened? And so God allows Satan to continue to go against the world and against God's people. We see that in Revelations. First, we see it in from the get-go, Adam and Eve, and then throughout Israel and throughout mankind to now. So here's the fifth point. We are told in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies and that Satan deceived Eve by his cunning. And we're told that Satan all over Scripture attacks mankind. We read that in Revelations. So another verse that's important is 2 Peter 2:4. No redemption, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to change of glory, darkness is to be kept until the judgment. So what are big truths that we can glean from these passages we've just read together? Satan and demons did not like the role God created them for, namely to be ministering spirits to the children of God and the anointing of being a guardian, cherubim. Ezekiel, we see in 28, verse 14 and 17, he didn't like his role. Furthermore, you can turn your page. It was rooted from pride. Why did he not like his role? It was rooted from pride and seeing themselves as better than the role God gave them. Their heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Thirdly, we see bitterness and anger. Because of that root of pride, we see bitterness and anger. Satan and demons fought, still fight, with God and angels in heaven and were permitted to attack the children of God after losing their positions in heaven. Here's the big point, church. All this to say, All of this seems to be connected to ungratefulness or a lack of thanksgiving. All that endured with regards to demons and Satan and the plight and the attack and the bitterness and the anger all stems from ungratitude, unthankfulness to God. Now, I don't know how to spell that out for you other than this. I love a passage in Romans chapter 7 and 8. You'll see it kind of dialogue through there, where God tells us pretty clearly, we are clay. We are clay. God made us. Now, I'm sure all of us feel our value. We know our worth. God's told us in himself, you're children of God, you're heirs of the throne. But we are clay, ultimately. God is God. And he says in that passage, Paul says, who are you to look at God and tell God what he should do? He's the creator. We're not creators. I'm not creator. I have zero decision-making in regards to telling God how creation is to be. And when I feel God should be who I want him to be or do things the way I want him to do, when God should settle down and listen to me and do what I say, it's all rooted from ungratefulness, unthankfulness. The position of creation should not be to look at God and say, how dare you give me breath? How dare you give me life? How dare you give me my marriage and my family? How dare you give me all these blessings, right? Why would we do that? We only get like that, like Satan, when we don't have gratefulness, when we're not thankful. When we're angry, usually we're not focusing on the blessings of God and the incredible things that God has given us, but we focus on all the things we don't like, or I wish you would do this. God, you should do this. But ultimately, we are clay. God molded, created. This is in his, we're in his image. Not God in my image. Not me trying to create God to be in my image. God made us. So important thing we see is Satan, this is who Satan is. He found himself beautiful. He was proud. He was mad. He was angry. He attacked. And what he does is God allows him to go with his anger and bitterness, and he lets it play out. Because ultimately, theologically, we know that God desires you to make up your own mind. There is a part and an element of Christianity that we have a role, and God lets you choose to follow God or not. You have a choice. Listen, you have zero choice in your creation. You are the creation. But you have every choice whether you're going to worship God or not. That is your choice. Your choice is, will you worship God? Will you obey God? Will you follow God? Will you be joyful after God? Or won't you? That's the choice we have. That's what God tells us. And God is going to get glory. Listen, church, God is going to get glory one way or another. Even Satan and demons and all the bad things they do, God still gets glory because it plays a part in his role where people get to make decisions. Bad things happen. Satan is alive and well, and we have opportunities to worship God even though we see bad things because of our gratefulness and our gratitude for who God is and him creating us. We have that opportunity. But what we see and what we saw in the quote, Satan passes on his ungratefulness and his lack of thanksgiving to Adam and Eve. Now, as we read this text, as we look at the beginning of our creation, do you see that? That's the thing. Do you see that the exact same thing that Satan struggled with, he passes it on to Adam and Eve? And it becomes the plight of mankind. But it's all rooted in pride. It's rooted in lack of thankfulness and gratitude. Let's look at Genesis 2, 5 through 14. Do turn with me in Scripture. I want to show you a passage, and I think it's really important. When you read the beginning of creation, pay attention to the tone. Now, if you've heard me preach, particularly on Wednesdays, I pay a lot of attention to the tone of the text. And I think you have to pay attention to the tone in Genesis chapter 2 to understand the absurdity that it is that that Adam and Eve would go against God. So here we go. Verses 5 through 14. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant or to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Verse 11, the name of the first, and it's going to go on there, verse 12, and the gold and the land is good, and blah, 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 verse 13, the name of the second river, and then verse 14, and the name of the next river. Okay, I could have skipped those, sorry. What do you see? Just the tone from verse 5, 5, 7, 8, I have it in your notes. No bush of the field had yet been in the land. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Verse 8, the Lord God planted the Garden of Eden. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made it spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Do you get what I'm drifting there? Every verse, God reminds us, oh, it's God that did that. Oh, it's God that did this. Oh, this came up life because God did it. It was God's plan. Oh, the next one, God did it. God, and there's actually an intimate moment where God breathes air and man lives and breathes because of God literally breathing life into man. So the tone of Genesis is look at the creation. It's all about God. All about God. Correct? Now we see Genesis 2, 5 through 17. Let's read that text. Now this is in your notes. What does God say? The interaction, the first interaction with God telling man, commanding man. Here's what we see. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God creates all of this. God creates man. He makes all these things and he puts man exactly where he wants him. And then he tells him, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Go, eat, enjoy. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, I want to pause there and clarify something. God gives the first commandment to God's people. We see clearly, you shall surely eat of every tree, but you shall not eat of this tree. But God gives them a clear reason. I don't know if sometimes I think through this when I think of Adam and Eve. God didn't leave out the reason. God says, if you do this, you shall surely die. He didn't just say, don't eat it. He said, and he gave the reason, if you eat it, you're going to die, so don't eat it. It's a clear command. It's a clear result that will happen if you do it. And so regardless of the situation, Adam and Eve had everything they needed to realize that if they were thankful, if they believed in God, if they trusted God, if they were okay with their role, their position, and in the creation story, things would have been great. God was real clear. He's real specific. I don't know about you, but sometimes when people aren't clear, aren't specific, there's problems. God was clear. He's specific. He said, here's the command, and I'm going to tell you why. Don't do it, or you will die. So don't do it. That's the only choice. And then we see Adam and Eve has Satan come in, and Satan brings in the poison, and he brings it into Adam and Eve. So let's read Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and we'll finish our sermon. What do we glean from all of this reading of massive chunks of passages? I'll bring it all home at the end. Verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Again, God made it. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you get that? Did she know that she's not supposed to? Yeah, she did. But God said, there's clarity here, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Does she understand the consequences if she does this? Yeah, you'll die. She says it. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, will you not surely die? He lies. You will not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delighting to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. When I first said I was preaching on this, someone said, you're not going to bring up the Eve thing again, right? And throw it in her face. No, that's not the focus. My focus is, did you hear that she clearly understood the command? She clearly understood the consequences. But she hears, the persuasive conversation of Satan, which God allowed. God allowed Satan to be there. God allowed for the choice for Adam and Eve right then. They had a choice. Am I going to rebel against God? Am I going to just be who God's created me? Am I going to be okay with the parameters God has given me? Guys, y'all know what that's what the Bible is. That's what the Bible is. God says, enjoy all of my creation. Enjoy all the blessings I've given you, but here's my parameters. Here's my book. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to be. And trust me, if you trust me that I want the good for you, you'll believe everything I'm commanding and teaching you is for your good. It's for your deepest satisfaction. That's what God tells us throughout his word. And we have a decision. Will we follow God? Will we live it according to God? Or are we going to look at God and say, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I want to, in my own wisdom, think for myself what will really bring satisfaction to my life. I'm going to think for myself that I'm greater than what you've created me for, and so I'm going to oppose you. That's all from Satan. That's the premise of our entire walk with God. God has given us the parameter. And when we look at Adam and Eve, they clearly understood the reason why not to, and they clearly understood the command. But when asked, do you want to be like God? That's when they chose to rebel. She in her own wisdom, made the decision that I want to be like God. Rather than being just who God's created to be, she thought that way. So how do we finish the sermon? What now? I know, I have lots of texts. Every preacher in the world probably would say, don't read that much text. I just do. So you get lots of texts. Get my notes. You can go home and read. Think for yourself. Here's what you see. Here's what I see. Here's the irony of the statement when we see this passage. You will be like God. What's the irony of that passage? The irony about that statement is this. Is it not the fact that the couple and all of us, unlike Satan, have already been made in the image of God? They were already told that. Verses 26 through 27. We are created in God's likeness. We are already sons and daughters of God. That's the irony. You will be like God. And all they needed to say, if they understood, is, I am like God. You're not Satan. My dogs, I love my dogs. My dogs are not created in the image of God. I am. We are. Does that make sense? So the irony of this entire thing is if they understood whom they were, the greatest of creation, the only response should have been, I'm already like God. I am in every way. I've been created an heir of God. In fact, I'm going to inherit the throne. I don't know what that means. We don't know what that means. We're not Jesus. We're not God, but we're the greatest of creation, and I'm okay with that, right? I'm okay with God breathing life into me, but we see clearly that that's what Satan wanted to do. Number two, today I call you Christians, children of God, have a real gratitude and thankfulness. Like I said, I began the whole sermon with talking about Africa. I understood how blessed I am by seeing what I saw, the poverty that I saw. But it didn't create gratefulness or thankfulness. The reason I took us through all these passages, I want you to know, the root of gratitude and thankfulness stems from you understanding your role and who God created you to be, and you accepting that, and you being okay with that. You were created unlike Satan, unlike demons, unlike my dog. We're a completely different creation. We're allowed to have our own thoughts, our own thinking, but you are created to worship God. Now you have a decision. Will you worship God? Will you follow God? Will you live the way God wants you to live? And if you are satisfied with who you are and who God's made you, and you're satisfied with being a worshipful creation that will worship God into infinity forever, then guess what, guys? We have the opportunity to be grateful and thankful. When we don't want to be who God's called us to be, we'll never be grateful, we'll never be thankful. And I just want to say to you, it's stemming from the root of pride. It's stemming from the root of not accepting what God made you to be. So I would say to you, are you thankful? Are you grateful? If you're not thankful, if you're not grateful, maybe possibly it stems from a pride. It stems from a place of saying, God, my life's not where you want it to be. This isn't what I expected. This isn't how it should be. And rather than saying, God, I only have life because of you. I only have breath because of you. Everything that I have in my life is because of your blessing, your hand. Every great thing you've ever experienced is a blessing from God. Your very image and who you are is different than all creation. You're the greatest of creation. Why would we say, oh God, why? My dog, if my dog understood me versus them, they probably should be like, man, what? But my dog doesn't understand that. They have no image of God. You do. The stem of gratefulness and gratitude comes from, are you accepting and want to worship God and want to be who God's called you to be willingly? So that's the stem. We're going to talk more specifics next week. But what we see very clearly in Scripture, we're children of God. And I have this in your notes and you can read this passage. We're heirs of God's kingdom. We're created to worship. God has given us all those things. So as we go as a church family, we're eating at 5 o'clock, we're getting together. In this season, sometimes we have to force our minds into places of thankfulness. I want to challenge you as a church to do something. At your homes, at your workplace, two things. I want you to every day say to somebody, say to people something you're grateful for, and don't make it the same thing every day. Make it something different every single day. So sit your kids down. What are you grateful for? And make sure it's something different the next day. Go to your workplace. I challenge you, when someone brings up something bad or ungrateful, or this is bothering me, or they're gossiping, I ask you to redirect and say, you know what? There's a lot of bad in this world, but I'm so grateful. In this season of Thanksgiving, I'm grateful for this. I'm thankful for this in my life. Guys, we have been given incredible blessings of God. There's no greater creation than us. And if we will get off the pride and get off of wishing we were like God and just accept the amazing blessings of who we are as the children of God, how could we not have gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts? So in this season, this is the root. We're going to spend more time next week specifically talking about how do we find satisfaction in all the things of life that God's given us. But ultimately, it starts with accepting who we are. And when I study who we are, it should produce gratefulness and thankfulness when I look at all of God's creation. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I know there's so much text we've navigated through today, but thank you, God, that we get to see Satan. We get to see why he fell. We get to learn from Adam and Eve's story. We get to see clearly that there was command and there was even given, telling us why not to. And yet, on their own wisdom and their own thinking, they decided and chose to rebel, God. We know, all of us in this room, there's times that we rebel, that we don't want to trust your word. We don't want to obey your word. We get caught up in our own plights in our life, and we find ourselves spending more time on negative thoughts and negative things and frustrations as opposed to just being grateful. So God, in this season, in the next couple weeks, let us be reminded that we are created to worship. Let us actually worship you, God. Let us say what we're grateful for. Let us say how we're thankful. Let us just sing songs to you, because you have made an incredible creation in us, and we are like you. Let us recognize that and remember that. We are in the image of you. Thank you for that blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond however you feel led. I'll be in the front if you want to talk, if you just want to pray and thank God for things. However you want to respond, respond.